We live in a culture that doesn't really understand the power, the strength of rest and why God gave us rest. It's actually a gift that we should be utilizing in our lives.
We've been using the term rest, and the primary thing we've been talking about is the Sabbath. I think the Sabbath is the primary source of rest. However, I do think there are other practical ways to rest yourself, rest your soul, right? Like as a family, you need to be resting as a family. You need time away with your family, time away with your spouse, date nights, right? You're resting, you're rehabilitating your relationship, right? Date nights, vacations, vacations with the kids, vacations without the kids.
Yeah.
Like there's other aspects, right? And so I think what we need to do is we're saying rest, but I think we need to define it because a lot of people have different ideas of what is restful. And I'll look at that guy and say, man, that is not restful at all. Yeah. You think it is, and that's great, but you're actually draining yourself doing that. So what I would want to leave someone with is this, that rest is proactive and not reactive, okay? Rest is proactive and not reactive. So here's what I mean by that. There is a difference between resting and crashing. A big difference. I would define as planned, methodical care. These are activities that allow your mind to be rested and refilled, right? Crashing, however, this is unplanned. This is when you've hit a wall and now you're stunned and you're calling it rest, but really you're just completely stunned and stuck because you just got dragged through the mud in this recent season because you didn't plan your rest. This would be last second and forced upon you because, again, you've hit a wall. So rest is proactive, not reactive.
Yeah, you don't wait until you're finally like losing your fuse.
Absolutely.
Like, oh, I need a day off. I need a whatever.
Well, I think of Psalms 23. Mm-hmm. Psalms 23, where he says, you know, he's talking about the Lord being a good shepherd. And he says, you lie me down in green pastures. Why? Because sheep aren't the most intelligent. And a good shepherd sometimes has to make the sheep rest. Unfortunately, we as sheep don't always know when to rest. And sometimes that's when God intervenes. He will let you hit certain walls.
Yeah.
He's going to get you to rest.
Yeah. That's good.
So as his followers, we got to realize Jesus himself models rest for us.
Yeah.
God the Father modeled rest, right? We have to take rest serious. And it's not just the Sabbath is the basis of it, but it's not just that. So rest with your families, date nights, just have time with your kids. All these things matter. And even certain activities can be restful, right?
Yes.
So I would never tell some guy after he goes to church on Sunday, or maybe it's another time in his week, I would never tell him, hey man, you can't play golf anymore. You know, I just don't think that's restful for you. I would argue for some guys, golf is very restful.
Right.
Very good for them.
Right? And for guys like me, it's stressful.
Yeah,
like,
yeah,
stressful,
right?
To me. I don't enjoy
so
that. Yeah.
There's
yeah.
different things that absolutely can be restful to your soul.
I think it's important to know too, when you enter a marriage though, two have now become one. So sometimes what can be restful for me can be draining for Lily. What can be restful for Lily can be draining for me. And so you're going to want to find activities or ways to rest that's not adding more distress to your spouse, you know what I mean, or for your kids. And I love Pastor Jonathan Rosenzog had taught that to me whenever I got to visit his church. And he was talking about how he picked up barbecuing because that's a hobby and something that he can rest in. That's not putting more stress onto his wife. He's taking something off of her now. He's like, oh, I can get into this. I'm also helping the family. I'm not away from the home. And it also provides rest for her. And I love the way that he thought about that, is that whenever he's thinking about rest for himself, he's also thinking about rest for his, you know, family unit rather than just like, oh, let me just rest for me. Now, there's, of course, men and women, you're going to have different interests. You're going to have different things that you want to do. And it's important that you have rhythms for those things. Like, I like to play basketball. That's not restful for Lily at all. Obviously, you know, I'm out of the house and I'm gone for 2 hours doing whatever. Lily likes to find rest in other things, taking walks or calling her sister or whatever the case is, right?
I want to bring one more different angle to this if I can,
yeah,
real quick, guys.
Sure,
this is
sure.
I want to show you a verse that God gave me a while back that has really helped me this year when I was asked this year to rest more than normal. But I did. I took 4 months off straight. Then the next 8 months, I'm actually finishing it this week. This is right out of the year. The next 8 months, I came to work. I preached, I led, but I didn't lead any new big initiatives, which you guys know, you know, you're dead. That's really hard for me, not to be building another building, not to be adding a campus, not to be doing anything new. That was really hard for me. But here's a verse that God gave me. It says in Job 23, verse 14, "For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind." So what God reminded me was this. One of the reasons I can rest in him is because this. I don't need to be panicked thinking I'm not getting enough done.
That's good.
I don't need to be panicked thinking I haven't hit these goals yet. Any goal that I have should come from God. If it's not, I shouldn't achieve it anyways. So it's like God was like, the goal this year is you becoming healthy.
Yeah.
That is the goal. Yeah. So the Sabbath goal is not to get something done. It's for God to get you done.
Yeah.
For God to grow you in your faith, in your journey, in your beliefs, in your comfort in knowing who God is, that He's got you.
Yes.
So there's power in that rest.
Can I add to that real quick?
Yeah, please.
Usually, if you're a Mary, you're going to love hearing about, you know, stillness and rest and blah, 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 blah. And then if you're Martha, you're going to love hearing about discipline and all these things. And whenever you preach about discipline, I'm like, oh, yes, yes, you know, let's go, let's do that.
Because you like that.
But I know.
Because that's what you like.
Yes. But I know, I'm like, oh, no, like he's not preaching. Like he is preaching to me, but I need to latch on when he's teaching about rest. I need to latch on when he's teaching about stillness. And then all the other, you know, Marys or whatever, they need to latch on when you're preaching about discipline. And it's so interesting in our faith how when we hear certain phrases, we kind of latch onto those. And there's a reason that we have discernment, because you got to know yourself, because you need to know, I can't run off with an idea and excuse everything under this umbrella of the idea.
I want to flip the script now on this entire topic and talk about work. Because the truth is that part of the problem that many people have is they're not working hard enough. And the reason why you don't value rest is because you're not properly valuing work. If you read the creation story, Genesis, right? Genesis 1, he talks about all the things he created. And at the end of each chapter of creation, he stopped and looked and said, it is good. And then the next day he'd work and say, it is good. And he'd create something. So here's my question for people. When I hear people that are misusing the word of God, like you're talking about, people that, you know, people that are all about rest,
and most
rest,
of the time
rest.
It's not deliberate.
Right. No, that means
it's not deliberate usually.
But yeah. This is the power of the church. Why? What's the church? It's a community of believers. So the only way I know as a preacher if someone is hearing this message right is not from me. It's if they're in a small group or with other people that know you that can be like, Cole, you need to hear this from this. Does that make sense? I don't know that. Yeah. I'm preaching on the stage. But the person sitting next to you is going to be like, okay, hold up before you. You see what I'm saying? Like the kid who won't get a job and he's 23 years old and he's, you know, and at best he works 10 hours a week somewhere and then quits because he's tired. You know, that guy doesn't need to hear this message, or he needs to hear the message and he needs someone like you to come along the elbow and go, hey, no. I'm not going to let you use that message to be more lazy. So that's where I would say I value rest because I work really hard, right? And so, but when you're resting, you value work. And so I don't know about you, but I'll go away for a week on vacation. I come back, I'm ready to work. I'm like, man, I want to get back to work now, right?
I heard Pastor Stephen say, sometimes you can go on vacation and you come back more tired.
Yes,
somehow.
But I will tell you that one of the reasons why we don't value Sabbath is because we have a generation taking the Sabbath every day. And so, and I'm not just talking about the youngest generation. I don't want to sound like that old man who's like, I work hard. Well, my parents used to work harder than me, and they would say, oh, you don't work as hard. So there's just something about as you get older, you tend to have a better work ethic as you get older. You know. But there are people who abuse both sides. There are people who work their brains out and just hustle, 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 hustle. There's also people who don't have enough hustle. So here's what I would like to say. One of the reasons why people don't have enough hustle is because we forget the word in Genesis 1 that is the key word of every single day, and that was this: God created. See, you're going to work, great, but you're not seeing work as creating a career. Are you creating a track that you're going on that's going to get you? Maybe listen, you may start off, you know, flipping burgers and making fries. There's nothing wrong with that if you're creating a career path to becoming the manager. What I want to challenge you to do is see that whatever you're doing, you should be creating a life. You know, right now you're tired, right? But guess what? You're creating a family, Cole. And so you have the larger goal in mind that makes up for your tiredness. So you're like, that's why I'm doing it, right? So I would say to anyone who doesn't value rest, it's because you're not seeing what you're doing on a daily basis as creating something. Or frankly, you're not creating anything. You're just kind of floating in life.
So you're saying that it's important to have voices around you that can practically speak into your situation.
And so I oftentimes find myself saying to leaders who are just going, hey, you need to rest. You need to go get some rest. But I also find myself a lot of times in the atrium talking to people saying, tell me about your day. Well, you know, just wake up at whatever and do that. I'm like, whoa, 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 what? How old are you? And so it's like, well, you know, I'm just kind of tired. And I find that people that overrest are more tired.
Well, yeah. Do you know if you sleep in, you're actually more likely to be tired?
Exactly. Because you're not regulating your schedule. And so what's the greatest thing that dysregulated all of our schedules? The internet. Because it never turns off. There's not, wouldn't it be great? I remember a time, I'm going to sound really old right now. There was a time when television at midnight would just go off and there would be no programming after that. So it regulated you. They just thought, well, no one's up, so we'll just turn it off. So now there's always a movie on, always a show on. Now you're streaming stuff. The phone always has something. And so people can get me all the time, right? So I have to choose to turn this off. So if we don't learn to regulate our schedule, then the concept of working or rest means nothing to us, because you're just always working or you're always resting.
I also learned it's self-regulation is sometimes very unreliable. Sometimes you need to make it an external form of accountability. You know, like if we're being honest, a lot of times the reason you're at work at 9 a.m. is because your boss is going to see if you're working at 9 a.m. A lot of times if you're, you know, on a diet and you're sticking to your diet, it's because, you know, you asked your spouse to hold you accountable. Whatever it is, if we're really wanting to see change in a specific area, we're going to need some sort of form of external accountability, because our willpower is not that strong. You know, there are some like absolute robots like David Goggins and Pastor Craig and all these people that are just like have God gifted discipline or something like that. But even they would probably agree, like at some level, depending on how much you value something. For Mason, nobody has to hold Mason accountable to go to the gym every day. He loves going to the gym every day. No one has to hold me accountable to doing the things that I love to do. No one has to hold you accountable to the things that you love to do. But the problem is when we try to hold ourselves accountable for things that we don't want to do, it just doesn't work that way.
No, because what's accountability? Giving an account. That involves someone else you're giving an account to. So you have to be in relationship with people who know your weaknesses, who will hold you to that. And if your weakness is not resting, then they will say, did you take your day off? Did you rest?
So sometimes you need to make accountability for rest.
Yes. And then the other side is some people need accountability to get up and get to work. And so, you know, I used to do this with my best friend, Jay, and I would still do this today if he called me. I would be, because I was in seminary at the time, and it was just like, man, I got to get this stuff done. And so I was like, hey, I got to get stuff done or my taxes or I got bills to pay, whatever. And we would do this thing where I would say, okay, let's start at 6 p.m. I'll call. He lived across the country. I'll text you or call you, and then we're going to work for 2 hours in our offices. And he held me accountable, and I held him accountable. And it was great. So you need that kind of relationship where they know where you're weak, and they can say, did you do this? Did you do that?
And that's the power of the church.
That's the power of the church.
You find community like that in the church.
That's right.
It does not say in the scriptures that plastic sharpens iron. It says that iron sharpens iron. And so if you're looking for somebody to help you grow in your walk with Christ, if you're looking to know the word of God more, you're going to turn into the five people you hang out with most. And so if you're not around people that are going the same direction as you, closer towards Christ, you're going to end up weaning, and you're going to be so far from Christ. You're like, man, how did I get here? It's because you spent your time with people that are on a completely different track. And so even if you're heading this way and there's four people heading that way, you're going to end up really off target. And the relationships you build within the church, that's what grows you. That's what gives you accountability. And we can't use whatever scripture that we open up to. You know, scripture, let's say you come to me and you say, Cole, I really need you to do more in the workplace. And then I come to you and say, actually, Pastor Bill, it says that I need to rest right here. What is that? Mason can speak into this too. You see all the time I don't even want to say the twisting of scripture, but you're supplying scripture as a defense to something that's indefensible.
It's unbalanced is what it is.
Yeah.
The verse is in there, but it's unbalanced. I mean, how do you get to bad theology? Unbalanced. You take one verse and pull it out of the whole Bible.
So how do you mute your flesh and let your discernment speak? That's a great question.
You have to have someone who can look at you and say, I love you. You're full of crap. If you don't have someone who can do that, someone who honestly knows you well enough to say, I'm sorry, bro, but I love you. I care for you enough to tell you, nope, you got to be, you're accountable. Well, what's the first thing that does that? Marriage. I mean, just your spouse knows you. So they know your weaknesses. So they know if you're misquoting something or you're not living balanced.
Yeah. We have we have a lot of people who are not married. And I think if you're banking on marriage to be the thing that makes you a responsible human being, you probably don't need to be getting married.
No, but it'll hold you accountable. But you're right. You should have accountable way before you get accountable.
My question is,
how
do you understand that your discernment is your spiritual discernment is speaking rather than your personal interest or flesh? because those things can get muddy very quickly, depending on what you want to believe you should do.
How do you know that as an individual?
How do you develop that skill of discernment or starting to be very honest and real with yourself? Because there's a lot of unaware people in the world, and I'm sure there's a lot of times I'm very unaware. We all have our moments where we want to lean towards a certain thing and we can find scriptures that support us and all this stuff. How are you getting to the nitty gritty discernment? And you know, for a fact, how do you get to that spiritual maturity level where you can be wrong?
Are you talking about when we're reading scripture?
Yeah. Or listening to a sermon or whatever.
I would say number one, you're never going to know how much of your flesh is intervening when you're trying to discern something. That's why it's a gift. But also, in a way, it's something you have to acquire. It's like an acquired taste, right? So you're never going to know until you look back at something in hindsight. Every time the Holy Spirit specifically is saying something ultra specific to me when I'm reading my Bible, there's not this light that shines over my head. So when people say, God told me this, like, how do you know that? You're an infallible man. You would never be able to know that that was 100% God. Maybe it's 80% God, 20% you. So there's always a degree of your flesh. So what you have to do is you look at scripture, you examine your own heart, but then you also, this is where godly counsel comes in. These other people are going to say, that kind of sounds like something you just kind of want to do anyways, right? So this is where you have godly counsel come into play as well. If your version of discernment is, I feel like God's telling me this, thus I'm going to do this, you're actually just a rogue Christian who's operating with no authority in your life whatsoever. So discernment is not a trump card or a get out of jail free card that says, I feel like God told me this, so I have to do it right now. And it doesn't really matter what you think. These are people who want to run rogue without mentorship or authority in their life whatsoever, right? Because if I try really hard enough, and we see people do this, you can twist a scripture to mean something that you really want it to mean. So this is where you do need some sort of authority and mentorship in your life, preferably some godly men if you're a male, if you're a female, who can...
Bible's clear on that, by the way. Let the older women teach the younger men. The scripture says to test everything.
Mm-hmm. To test everything.
Yep.
So don't think for one second, oh, God downloaded, he imbued this wisdom to me, and there's no way that my flesh got in the way.
And a good practice for that, because nowadays it's hard to just randomly go up to somebody and be like, hey, bro, I see this in you. I think you should really work on that. Like how many Christians, you know, are really just going to go out of their way? Even if they try to do it as gentle as possible. I mean, dude, our world's so sensitive nowadays. Even if I came in the gentlest way I possibly could, like, hey, man, like, you're in a good place. I really want to speak with you about this. You know, I love you. You know, I'm for you. I want to address this issue. There's still going to be offense. And so I think a good practice that you could implement is just have rhythms of feedback where you're asking for it, even if there's nothing. Like, if I come to my dad every Thursday and I say, Dad, I love you. I trust your input and your voice. Is there anything I'm seeing myself that I'm not seeing myself that I need to work on, or whatever the case is? If you can implement those rhythms of reflections to somebody that knows you, that loves you, that understands you for the most part, they're not going to fully understand you, but wants what's best for you, then that gives them an opportunity to speak into your life. Whereas today's Christians, everyone, you know, included and guilty in this, we'd rather project towards the world, man, you guys should be doing this. You guys should be doing that. They don't know any better. They're not Christians. And what we do is we don't address the people closest to us because we don't want to tarnish any sort of relationship by holding accountability or by sharpening them. And so we're like, oh, you know, I know that you're struggling with this, but I'll let God sort it out. It's like, there's so much scripture in support of going to one another, sharpening one another, Matthew 18. And I feel like we shy away from that and we'd rather project towards people who don't even believe in the word of God. So I feel like we have to do a better job as believers as going to one another, but probably even more so coming to one another and asking for feedback, because I love you enough. I'm not going to come and tarnish my relationship with you, you know, and I know you're going to take it and all these things, and I'm going out of my way to work on you. It's like, it's going to be completely different if you came to me and you're like, man, Cole, I love you, bro. Like, what can I work on here?
Yeah.
That's a completely different, you know, situation.
So I think we should conclude with this. How do you find a work rest balance between those two? Because the Bible's like really clear. It says you work 6 days and rest one day. It doesn't say work, you know, it doesn't say rest 6 days, work one day, right? So how do you find that balance? Is there someone you go to? Like, how do you physically know or mentally know, emotionally, or, you know, how do you know, Mason, whether you're being balanced between work and rest?
I think there's some indicators you can look at personally, and then there's an external variable as well. So The external variable, this is the easiest one, ask your mentor. And this is why I believe everyone needs a mentor. And if you're running for mentorship, that should reveal some things in you. Maybe you have authority issues, but mentorship is very healthy and it's a good thing. Every great godly man that I know and I've spoken to had a godly man speaking into him. Same thing with every godly woman I know, they have an amazing mentor in their life speaking life into them. Do you really think you're going to get through life without godly mentorship? So I would just ask yourself that question. Do you have a mentor? If not, please get one. So mentorship would be one. They'll tell you and they'll shoot straight with you. Number two, these are things that you can reflect on, right? If you are dreading coming home as a spouse because you already know what they're going to say about how much you work or this or that or whatever, whatever, that is an indicator that you might be doing too much. If you literally dread coming home. If your kids seem distant from you and the kids roll their eyes or sigh and moan and complain, or they even have little things they say, like they highlight other parents being at their games or other parents being at the kids' recitals and things like that, that is a child indirectly stating these parents, right, are more invested in their kids' life than my parent is. So those are some variables that you can look at, right? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And children wear their hearts on their sleeves. So if the kids start acting that way, that's a really good way to tell if it's like, okay, something needs to change here. And maybe it's not work. Maybe it's a scheduling thing, right? But somehow, some way, something needs to change. So that's good. What I would look at.
Cole, let me ask you this. When has there been a time when you were imbalanced and you felt like someone or something, you know, maybe you came up with it on your own or someone else told you and you had to realize I need to rethink some things?
Probably today. I think for a long time, I have gotten used to an imbalance almost. Honestly, I think being a PK and being in ministry, when you have a genuine passion, and I want to share this scripture because I think it's important. John 2:17, it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So for me, I do a lot of things for the church, not because it's my workplace, but I just have zeal for the house that's consumed me. And that can definitely at times take away from other areas in my life that are also very important. And so I think that it's very, very easy for things to become off balanced. And that's not to say that you don't love the other portions of your life. You're not passionate about the other portions of your life. I think the important metric when it comes to the church specifically, people get into this situation, this mental situation they've created for themselves, whereas your family is now in an ultimatum. You're in an ultimatum, I'm sorry, between your family and the church. When a healthy picture looks like you're bringing your family and your church and you're collaborating, colliding those worlds together, because Jesus wants everybody involved in his church, not just one representative per household. And so what a healthy relationship with the church looks like is bringing your wife, bringing your kids, bringing your husband, whoever it is, into the church.
Yeah, one of the challenges we have with work and rest is being there when you're there. So when you're in God's house, be in God's house. Don't be making your shopping list right then. And when you're at work, be at work and don't be making 15 phone calls home. Like, be one or the other.
Yeah. For me, it's hard, honestly, in my quiet time at times, because then my work starts to infiltrate my quiet time. Yeah. And I'm like, oh gosh.
So you have to create those clear boundaries. Like, whatever my balance is, when I'm here, be in it.
Yeah. And then when I know I'm not as here, pastors, we all get that when we start doing some sort of Bible study or we're receiving from God and you immediately go into, oh, I need to teach this, right? Or I need to implement this. And God's like, I need you to do it before you teach it.
I need this just to be between you and I.
Yes.
This is not between you and I in the congregation.
Yes. Or at least do it for a few weeks before you go teach it. Because like, at least in my life, I've noticed that too.
Yeah.
It's like something that God needs to work on in me. And I'm immediately rushed to go share it because I'm excited about it. But the reality is I need to walk it out and practice it before I do that. So I think that's a very important aspect to your quiet time as well. And creating an environment where you're not easily distracted, you know, put your phone in the other room, go dim the lights, do whatever you need to do, get a physical Bible, spend that time with him. And then everything will start to fall in line after that.
It's good.